Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. St. John,
glory to you, O Lord.
On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early in the morning while it was still dark and saw the stone removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and told them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb and we don't know where they put him." Mary stayed outside the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she bent over into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken my Lord and I don't know where they laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus there, but did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" She thought it was the gardener and said to him, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you laid him and I will take him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop holding on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and tell them, I am going to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and then reported what he had told her. The Gospel of the Lord. On this feast day of St. Mary Magdalene, which we rejoice at what Pope Francis did on June 3rd, lifting it from an obligatory memorial to a feast day, the Church published a decree describing why this was fitting. And in the decree, it gave three reasons. We'll have a chance to focus on each of the three today, but I also want to add a fourth, which I think is essential if we're ever going to understand St. Mary Magdalene and imitate her. First reason that the Vatican decree gave was that in this special jubilee of mercy, Mary Magdalene is a witness to the transforming power of God's merciful love. We see in St. Mary Magdalene someone whose life had a transformational encounter with Jesus' compassion. Both St. Mark and St. Luke say that she was a woman who had had seven demons, which meant one of two things, or both. First, that she was possessed or obsessed by a perfect number of demons. Seven is a magical number in Hebrew. It basically points toward infinity. That she was thoroughly tortured by the devil, or, as St. Augustine said, meant that she was under the sway of all seven capital sins, those seven means by which the devil tries to enslave us. Regardless, she met Jesus, and Jesus healed her. During this jubilee of mercy, it's so key for us to grasp, as Pope Francis consistently reminds us, that unless we really relate to the Lord and His mercy, we don't understand Him. Prior to becoming elected Pope, he gave a book-length interview, which is now called Conversations with Pope Francis. But in it, he described that there are many Catholics who sadly don't have the experience of being saved. They don't recognize they need a Savior because they don't recognize that they're sins and that they're sinners in need of someone rescuing them. And he says it's only we great sinners who have this grace to be able to relate to the Lord. The first thing we learn from St. Mary Magdalene is that just as the Lord wanted to free her from her chains of sin, so he wants to free us. And that's going to lead to everything else, because this is a foundational experience for us as Christians. As the liturgy says, drawing from the gospel, Jesus came to call sinners. And if we're going to relate to that divine Messiah, we first need to grasp that we, like Mary Magdalene, need the Lord's mercy. Second thing we see in St. Mary Magdalene's life is this great passion for the Lord, who loved her that much, even while she was a sinner. And her life thereafter was always defined by that love, and that love that seeks. Today in the Gospel, we see Mary Magdalene's total anxiety when she thought the Lord had been ripped out of her life. She was lost. She went to the tomb as soon as the Sabbath was over in order to anoint what she thought would be his cadaver. She was one who was faithful to Jesus until the cross, when everybody else was abandoning except Mary, John, and Salome, and Mary, the wife of Clopas. She was there, that small little band. She was the enfleshment of what we prayed in the Song of Songs and in the Psalm today, where on my bed at night I sought him whom my heart loves. I sought him, but I didn't find him. I'll rise and go about the city. I will seek him whom my heart loves. Asking, have you seen him whom my heart loves? Her heart was in love with the Lord Jesus, not in a sexual way, but in a deep agapic way, the way each of us is supposed to passionately love the Lord. In the psalm, she again incarnated the words there. My soul is thirsting for you, O Lord my God. You are my God whom I seek. My flesh pines and my soul thirsts like a earth parched, lifeless and without water. Like a desert longs for a little bit of rain. So her soul was longing for the Lord. And that's why when she thought the Lord's body was stolen, she started to talk like a crazy woman. Turn into the gardener, just says, if you know where he is, tell me and I'll go get him. Now, Jesus' clothing was left in the empty tomb, and she was, let's just imagine, an average-sized woman. And somehow she was going to carry a 5'10", because that's what the Shroud of Turin says that he was, a 5'10 naked man through the streets on that first day of the week. It was crazy. She wasn't going to be able to do all that much. But her heart sought the Lord. Sometimes I wonder if we have that same longing. I remember once going into a church with a bishop, and it was a church that had been renovated in recent years, where everything was flipped around, and we were in there looking for the tabernacle lamp so that we could genuflect as soon as we had come on in. And it was a beautiful thing for me to see where how this bishop was looking all over the church for where they had placed Jesus. And he's looking and he's going on up to see if they brought him to some type of side chapel. Eventually, that's where we found him. And that's where he genuflected. But there was an extraordinary passion in order to be able to find the presence of the Lord. St. Mary Magdalene shows us how to have that similar seeking of the Lord. That we can't say, already got it, I'm good, I don't need to grow anymore in my desire for the Lord. She was one who was constantly panting like a desert for the Lord. And when the Lord had been taken away from her, her entire life, like a super magnet, was still geared toward where she had seen him last. that leads to the third point, which is the second of the three categories given by the Vatican Decree, that she shows the real dignity of women. Soon as she had been healed of her seven demons, she got together with a few other women who St. Luke tells us in his eighth chapter were all similarly healed of infirmities, probably physical and moral infirmities, both. And these women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, the wife of Huzza, and then other women, follow Jesus in the apostolic band and provided for them out of their needs. She wanted to support the mission of Jesus and the apostles as best she could. She wanted to be as close as possible to that mission. And she showed, in a sense, the beauty of spiritual maternity. She grasped readily, I think, how lost these 13 men would be without her feminine genius. And so she wanted to provide all that she could to enable them to be able to do the work that they were doing. The feminine genius there is to use whatever skills necessary. First, in order to teach everyone else how to love like in the Song of Songs, but then how to get outside of just that passion that you have to make the love practical. And women always show the practicality of love by the little things that they do to care for those who are beloved, as she cared for Peter and the apostles, and especially cared for the Lord Jesus. It's the third thing. Many people try to manipulate Mary Magdalene's image and also history to try to describe, according to some of these wacko 3rd century Gnostic Gospels written 2 centuries after Christ was here, that she was somehow Jesus' girlfriend or wife. Totally ludicrous. But others try to use her as a modern feminist, trying to exalt her precisely in order to push for things like women's ordination. Mary Magdalene wasn't pushing, contrary to the original differentiation between man and woman. She was using her feminine identity, her feminine beauty, precisely to build up the church in a feminine way. And there's a great model there, the church says, for all women. And the final point is the fundamental reason why she was listed today for the first time among the saints to be celebrated with a feast. Because she was the first to witness the resurrection. She was the apostolorum apostola, the apostle of or to the apostles that St. Thomas Aquinas wrote about 8 centuries ago. Because of her love, because of her seeking, she was the first one to whom Jesus appeared. Her sadness obscured her eyes. There were too many tears in that waterfall flowing down her face for her to recognize Jesus in his transfigured state, thinking that he was the gardener. But she had never forgotten the good shepherd's voice, and as soon as that good shepherd called his sheep by name, Maria, she turned around and recognized that it was her teacher and Lord. And then Jesus gave her that mission to go to the apostles and announce that he had risen from the dead, in that he was preparing to ascend to our Father and his Father. And off went Mary Magdalene, running again to the apostles. She had just done a mission to say they've stolen his corpse. Now she was going on a mission to say that Jesus was very much alive. And her proclamation was simple. I have seen the Lord. I've seen him. I give a witness. He's alive. Seen him. And that's the essence of our joy-filled proclamation of the faith. We don't have to go as a genius with a doctorate in theology to be able to beat everybody in a forensic debate about Jesus' resurrection or the truths of the Catholic faith against the protestations of Luther and Calvin and Zwingli, or against Islam, or in fulfillment of the Jews, or to show how other religions are defective from the fullness of revelation. The fundamental Christian proclamation is for us to go and say, as St. John did, I have seen the Lord, I have touched him with my hands, I have seen him with my eyes, I have heard him with my ears. To give witness to the fact that Jesus is walking at our side, strengthening us, loving us. That we continue to seek him, and as he promised, whoever seeks finds. That's the joyful proclamation. As we go on out today, we're able to say, Jesus spoke to me this morning in the Holy Gospel. We're able to say, I beheld the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world and takes away my sins. I have touched him and he has touched me and he has come within me. And ultimately our experience, like Mary Magdalene, needs to be the experience of every convert, which was described in the most eloquent way in all time by St. Augustine when he said, I saw it with my eyes, but then came as lightning to cure my blindness. I was deaf, but then he thundered his message of love, and now I can hear. I panted for him, but then he came, and now I pant for more. That the thing that Mary Magdalene teaches us is we can never love the Lord enough. We can never say, basta. That's all that's needed. But when the Lord comes and we know him, we do constantly long for more. So today with the Universal Church, as we celebrate St. Mary Magdalene, we thank God for giving us this feast. We thank him for giving us her example. We ask that through her imitation, we might come to experience even more deeply the transformational power of the Lord's mercy. That we might pant for the Lord as she saw him, that we might in her see the paragon of the dignity of women. And then, as we'll hear in this beautiful new preface today, we might, like her, take the joyful news of Jesus living in our world still today to the ends of the earth. Praise be Jesus Christ.